Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Jesus Christ is the one true God. The one true God who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. The power of the office of priest Eliakim, he was the key holder in King David's palace. He had full authority to act as keeper. Listen, if he locked a door in the palace, it remained locked. And if he unlocked the palace door, it remained unlocked. In fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 20. The prophet Isaiah speaks about this priest, this man in David's palace. Isaiah 22, verse 20. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off. For the Lord has spoken. In this letter to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord gave three promises for his faithful, the ones he refers to as the overcomers. First of all, Jesus Christ promises an open door. In verse 8 of Revelation chapter 3, he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. The church at Philadelphia was more like what the church should be. A working, evangelistic, Bible-believing one. Jesus Christ is the ultimate key holder. He controls all doors. We depend on Him. We can't have revival among us unless He allows it. We can try and stir up things emotionally, but we can't have true revival where hearts are changed and lives are renewed unless Jesus Christ allows that to happen. And Satan can't stop a revival unless Jesus does it, unless Jesus allows it to be stopped. He says, for you have little strength. And you know what? All that's needed for a majority is God plus one believer. The mid-1800 revival was so powerful, and historically it included such preachers as Hudson Taylor, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, and Charles Finney. During that revival, 10,000 people were saved each week in New York City. Prayer meetings met three times every day. Baptists couldn't baptize all of those who were saved. During the winter, they would cut holes in the ice to baptize them. In the year 1857 alone, 1 million people were converted to Jesus Christ. That revival crossed the Atlantic, and it touched Ireland, Scotland, Wales, England, down to South Africa, and over into India. Anywhere the gospel was proclaimed, revival broke out. But the most amazing thing is, it lasted for over 40 years. The Lord opened the door. Believers depended on grace. The word of God was kept. And the church of Philadelphia remained faithful. When a door of opportunity is open to reach out to the lost, the Holy Spirit also prepares hearts to receive that gospel message. We sometimes get the idea that we can do it by ourselves. That if we say the right words, if we use the right formula, that we can get the right response. Well, we may be able to get a response, but that doesn't mean that a heart was changed. When God is doing His work, the Holy Spirit is already ahead of us, getting hearts ready, preparing hearts. Have you ever been in a place where you've tried to share the good news with someone? You tried to share the gospel, you tried to tell people about Jesus again and again and again and again for years. And it just seems like, man, you're just hitting on deaf ears. And then one day, you don't even have to say anything. And that person practically falls over into the kingdom of God. What happened? Well, it wasn't your cleverness. It was the Holy Spirit touching a heart, opening a heart. If a heart isn't opened by the Holy Spirit, you can't pry it open. And that person doesn't want to have anything to do with what you have to say. But when God opens that heart, when the Holy Spirit does that work and opens that heart, man, it is the easiest thing in the world to tell somebody about Jesus. I know that from my own personal testimony. Those 4 months before the time that Joanne got saved and I got saved, and she tried daily, every opportunity, every day, to tell me about Jesus and convince me that I needed to give my heart to Jesus. I wasn't interested. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then at that festival, at Jesus 81 in Orlando, it's like from Wednesday to Saturday night, the Holy Spirit was just opening up my heart more and more and more. I don't remember what His message was. All I know is that when He gave an invitation to accept Jesus Christ, I just moved immediately. It was almost like I didn't even have control. The Holy Spirit is the one who does these things. It's the Holy Spirit who opens up hearts and closes hearts. And we need to be sensitive and we need to work in concert with the Spirit. Because we can emotionally get people to do things. We can manipulate people with our words. And they may act. But that doesn't mean that a change has happened spiritually in their heart. The question is, if God is opening doors before us, are we taking advantage of the doors that are opened? Jesus Christ promises an open door. Jesus Christ also promises deliverance from wrath. In verses 9 and 10, He says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which comes upon the whole earth," or the whole world, "to test those who dwell on the earth." There were some in that church who wanted that church at Philadelphia to deny Jesus Christ. That's what they were about. They claimed to be Jews, but they were really imposters. And one day, Jesus says they would be forced to bow down and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, everyone will do that. More than 8 of 10 Americans today believe that it's possible to be a good Christian without ever attending church. And people, we find out, are not always what they claim to be. Members of a congregation aren't always saved. Somehow they went through the process and got their name on the roll, but they're no more a Christian than the next guy out there. They don't serve the Lord, and they become the enemy's tool to attack the faithful. Or they're Christians who refuse to commit themselves to serve the Lord. They don't want to serve the Lord, but man, they are willing to stir it up. They don't want to surrender and commit to the Lord to serve Him, but they're willing to stir up trouble for those who are trying to serve. Jesus says they'll be humbled one day. That's a promise. So when you see people around you who either are unbelievers or believers who just seem to get in the way and are trying to stop or trip up everything that's going on for Christ, know that Jesus promises that one day He's going to take care of that. Jesus told a group of Jews that they were the devil. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus was talking to a bunch of Jews, many of them probably going to the temple every day, being involved in the synagogues, and Jesus was telling them, "You're the father of the devil." They looked good, we said last time, on the outside, but on the inside, they weren't really what they appeared to be. They're imposters. Paul said in Romans 9, verses 6 and 7, that not all who have descended from Israel are actually of Israel. They're not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they're of the seed of Abraham. Many people fail to live up to spiritual claims, and not everyone who claims Jesus Christ really belongs to him. That's something that's hard for us to accept, because if somebody hiccups and it sounds like they said the word Jesus, we claim that they're Christians. We want to help everybody get into heaven any way we can. And so we'll accept anything, and even those who have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, we'll accept them as Christians simply because they said they were. It doesn't matter how they live their life. It doesn't matter what sin patterns are in their life. It doesn't matter how they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ with their words and their actions. As long as they give an acknowledgement to Jesus Christ, we're okay with it. And we cover it over by saying, don't judge. The issue is, Jesus is saying that everyone who claims to be a Christian isn't. Everyone who claims to be following Jesus isn't. In one day, it'll all be made clear. Jesus acknowledged in verse 10 that the church of Philadelphia was working in his name and was patiently awaiting his eventual return. Because of this, Jesus promised them something. He said, "I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Listen, that's not a normal trial. That's not a normal test that goes on in the lives of believers. It's not isolated persecutions of the church, which we see at different places in the world. During the 7-year period that's known as the tribulation, it will be like hell on earth. Famine, natural disasters, sickness, war, and murder, they're all going to be here, and they're going to be here in ways like they've never been before in history. But you know what? The good news is, Christians don't have to endure it. And that's what Jesus is saying there in verse 10. This is a time of trouble that will encompass the whole world. It won't just be isolated here and there. This 7-year period in which the second half of those 7 years, that second 3.5 years, will be absolutely worse than the first half. And that's called the Great Tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We deal with such things in this world, but we can encourage one another with the fact and the reality that one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to call his church out of this world. And he's going to call all the believers, all the that have died, the church that's in the grave, going to call them as well. In fact, they're going to get a little bit of a head start on us. But we're going to be changed, and then together we're going to meet the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Christians will be kept from the coming trial by being transferred from the earth to heaven by what we call the rapture. And the rapture, it's simply a translation. We just change from one form to another, from this physical body to a spiritual physical body. All of the people who are believers, all of those who belong to Jesus Christ, from the perspective of earth, will just disappear like that. From the spiritual side of things, we don't know what it's going to be like, because it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be changed and will meet them in the air. That's going to be quite a thing. But we're just going to be gone. We're not going to be here anymore. So when all of this trouble, all this tribulation happens, all this difficult time happens, we're not going to be here to be affected by it. Praise God for that. There are some groups of believers who talk about being prepared to endure the tribulation, on how to handle this and how to get through it and what you need to do. There are people who believe that it's going to happen at any moment. The tribulation is going to happen. And if you're not watching carefully, you could get left behind. And if you're left behind, you need to be ready. And so people are building all of these stores of foods and ways to handle that 7-year period. We're not going to be here to endure that. The church could be protected, but you know what? We also know that during that time, believers will be killed on earth. If you go to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, after these things, John says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there'll be believers here that will be martyred, but it won't be the church. You see, these martyrs become believers in a 7-year time of tribulation. Therefore, people will be saved during that time, but the church must be gone to be kept from it. Jesus said, I'll keep you from that time. And in order for that innumerable number to come up out of there being killed in the tribulation, the church can't be there. Otherwise, they'd be affected by it. But Jesus says, no, you're going to be kept from that. So that's consistent that the church will be removed. And then there will be those who will come to know Jesus Christ during that tribulation time, and they'll be martyred because of their faith by those who have put their allegiance to Satan and all of what he's about. But it won't be the church. The faithful will escape God's wrath. But the unfaithful will have to suffer it unless they're born again. Jesus promises deliverance from wrath. And third, Jesus Christ promises to return soon. In verses 11 down to verse 13, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, think about it, just how wonderful it's going to be. Believers will be permanently installed in heaven like strong, stable pillars. Believers will be secure in Christ for all of eternity. He says that he shall go out no more. We're going to go into heaven and we're going to stay there for all of eternity with God, with Jesus Christ. Believers will receive God's name. His name pictures ownership. His city's name refers to heaven. And his new name speaks of a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying is, don't let someone else end up with your reward. God has works that he's prepared for you to do, and he expects you to do them. It says he created you in Christ Jesus for works that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So before we were ever saved, God planned that we would do certain things in service to him for his kingdom. And when we do them, or we don't do them, there will be a day when we'll be judged before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says. And at that time, we'll either receive rewards for what we've done, or we don't. But we need to be faithful, because if we're not faithful, someone else can come along and get the reward that God had intended for us. And Jesus said, don't let someone else end up with your reward, because God will accomplish His plan. He'll accomplish His plan with you or without you. We can't thwart God's plan when He puts it into action. And we get to be a part of it. We get to receive praise from Him, His Word says, and we receive rewards because of serving Him and doing those things. And if we don't do it, well, we don't get the praise, we don't get the rewards, and somebody else does it instead. Guard your doctrines. Continue the deeds. Believe the Bible. Keep evangelizing and share the gospel. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And what is that, talking about crowns? Well, Jesus is referring to the crowns that you've earned, and there are five possible crowns for believers to earn. The first one is the imperishable crown for overcoming the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, it says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So we run this race. Paul says, "I beat my body so that someone else can't come along and take my crown." And because of that, because we establish disciplines in our lives and we walk with commitment and surrender to Jesus Christ, there is the opportunity for us to earn the imperishable crown for overcoming the flesh. Because it's the flesh that tries to keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. This human nature that we have doesn't want to serve God. It wants to serve itself. There's also the crown of rejoicing for sharing the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Are there people who don't know Jesus Christ that you would like to see know Jesus Christ? Well, we're called to share the good news with them. We're called to seek to win them to Christ. And when we do, we have a crown of rejoicing waiting for us as a reward. There's also the crown of righteousness for awaiting His return. You realize just for having a heart for Jesus Christ to return, to be focused on that, waiting for Him, living as if Jesus Christ is going to come back at any moment, and anticipating that and hoping that it happens right now and real soon, there's actually a reward for having that kind of an attitude. Man, I hope Jesus comes back before I say another sentence. And to have that attitude of waiting for Him and anticipating it and wanting it to happen, there's a crown. There's a reward. The crown of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Are you looking forward to Jesus' return with the attitude that maybe this is the day? Maybe this is the day that Jesus is going to call us all out of here. That He's going to bring this whole thing to its consummation and we're going to enjoy an eternity with Him. Maybe this is the day. And there's a reward for that. Wow, isn't that great? There's also the crown of life for overcoming trials. We're called to get ourselves disciplined in this life as we walk through this life, walking with Jesus, following Jesus, serving Him, and there's a crown for that. But there's also times when life just isn't that easy. And there are things going on in our lives that are painful, that are tragic, and we can't do anything to get away from them. We can't do anything to stop them. We have to endure through them. And if we endure through them with a focus on Jesus Christ, persevering through those times, realizing that God is allowing this to happen in my life. James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, because God is working on you. So let Him have His way. Let Him bring you to perfection. Let Him complete what He wants to in your life." And if you cooperate with the Lord as He works in your life through difficult times and you endure through that, focused on Christ, then there's a reward. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Do you have troubles in your life? Physical things, health problems, financial problems, relationship issues, all kinds of things that come into our lives. Do you have those? What's your attitude as you go through those? Are you focused on Jesus? Demonstrating your love for Him, trusting Him to bring you through it, trusting Him to support you through it, trusting Him to provide for you through it. Because if you are, then He has a crown of life for you. And then there's the crown of glory for faithful shepherds. For those who serve the Lord as shepherds of the flock, those who have done it faithfully, God has a reward. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. God has rewards for us, and we can gain them or not.